Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name's Austin. Welcome. We doing okay this morning? It's fun. You know, usually in the past, it's been spring break. It just feels like a smaller group, and it is a smaller group today, but it's not that small of a group. It's fun to see how God's growing the church, and now I'm going to preach a message today that might shrink this church. So if you got a Bible, open to Mark chapter 10. As you turn to Mark chapter 10, I'll tell you this story, which I think I think I've shared this with some of you either, you know, in a message or just, you know, as we've been talking and stuff. But a few years ago, I found myself in one of the most nerve-wracking situations of my life. Me and four of the guys, we had just landed in this small rural town in Southeast Asia, about an hour from the border of one of the few remaining communist countries in the world. And we were there on a mission. Our mission was we were going to, in partnership with some people in the country that we're next to, we're going to smuggle some things into that country, some Christian discipleship material into this country, because in that country it's illegal to be a believer, to try to point other people to Jesus. And so anyways, we land, and don't picture like Detroit Airport. Picture like a rural, I mean, basically we land on this, it's a stretch to call it a tarmac. I mean, just we landed in this place, and then there's like this shed almost where that was the airport. And they throw our bags in the shed. We go get our bags, and we were going to meet up with this guy who was our partner in that other country. And so we could see him kind of inconspicuously standing off to the side. After we get our bags, we go with him outside of this airport behind this tree. And he pulls out this piece of paper. He'd scribbled some notes on. He says, okay, listen carefully, because I'm only going to tell you once. He says, in a minute, you're going to take everything in your bags. You're going to dump it into the back of my truck. We're going to take the stuff you're going to smuggle into the country and shove it into your bags. And then after that, you're going to go hop in one of those taxis. He points to these trucks over here that were, I guess, taxis. And you're going to ask them to take you to the border. And when you get to the border, don't cross. You're not crossing today. He said, you're going to get there to the border town. You're going to see this intersection with a stoplight that doesn't work. When you get to that stoplight, you're going to turn left. You're going to go three houses down, and on the left, you're going to see a woman sitting out front in a chair. That's the house you're going to. Go into the house. Don't say anything to anybody. Just go in there and stay in there tonight. And he said, okay, tomorrow morning, before you cross, we're actually going to try something. You're going to be our guinea pigs. And I'm like, I don't like that term, guinea pigs. But you're going to be our guinea pigs. You are going to, he said, there's some, like these DVDs that you're going to hand out to people as they cross from that country into this country. In this country that we're in, it was legal to share the gospel. And so he said, we never tried this, but we're going to have you hand these out to the people as they come across the border. He said, hand them all out. If you get stopped or caught, then, you know, we'll know not to do that in the future. But, you know, you're going to try it for us. And I was like, well, what happens if we get, you know, stopped or caught? And he's like, I don't know. We'll find out. You're our guinea pigs. I'm like, okay. And so he said, after that, though, if you hand them all out, then go back to the room you were staying in and stay there for at least 2 hours. If nobody comes knocking on your door and asking what you were doing, then I want you to take your bags and cross the border. He said, make sure nobody touches your bags. I'm thinking, dude, we're crossing customs into another country. They're going to search our bags. And he said, don't let anybody search your bags. Just go through customs and pray they don't touch your bags. And so, and then once you get through customs, you know, he gave us all these other instructions. So at the end of this, he said, okay, does anybody have any questions? And I'm thinking, I got a lot of questions about this. What are we doing right now? You know, like, why am I here? And I just remember thinking in that moment, you know, I was excited about this trip. I'd been dreaming about this opportunity for a long time. And, you know, as a believer, I'm like, man, like, I had this posture in my heart of like, God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. But it was in this moment, I was like, man, I'd really like to get back on that plane and go home. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where it's like your posture has been, God, I'll do whatever it is. And I think this is true for a lot of us. Like, God, I'll do whatever it is. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll give whatever you want me to give. I hands out, palms up. This is my life. Everything I have is yours. But oftentimes, the moment things get really hard, or he asks us to do something hard, or he puts us in a position where we've got to really step out and trust him, like really trust him, it's like he comes through, or we fall flat on our face, or he puts us in a position where the things that make us feel secure and safe in our life, like get taken away. We're like, man, put me back on that plane. I want to go home. I'm sharing this story because the heart behind the series that we're going through right now is called Hands Out, Palms Up. The heart behind the series is, man, I want to call us up as a church to truly live hands out, palms up. It's this posture in our life that says, God, everything I have is yours. My life is yours, everything. But I think for us to get there, it's necessary for us to have some difficult conversations that I think are going to expose some things in our hearts that we're holding back from the Lord. And so we started this last week. Last week, we started out pulling out our phones, looking at our screen time. It kind of sucked the air right out of the room when we started looking at our screen time. And then it really sucked the air out of the room when I started kind of doing some of the math of, okay, that amount of screen time, this is what that amounts to over a year of your life and over the rest of your life. And I think that one hit a little bit heavy last week. Well, this week we're going to go after another part of the heart. And we're going to start in Mark 10. We're going to be in Mark 10 and in Matthew 6, which, by the way, if you're new to the church, our normal cadence is we just take one book of the Bible and we work through it verse by verse. We're doing that right now with Romans, but sometimes we'll take a break and do a short little, you know, aside series, which is what we're doing right now, hands out, palms up, where we kind of, we don't just walk through a book of the Bible. So I want you to know that. That's our normal cadence. We're going to jump back into Romans here in a couple weeks. We're not trying to be cool by doing, you know, a little mini series or whatever, but it's important sometimes to shepherd us in areas I think we need to be shepherded in. So Mark chapter 10, that's where we're going to start. And by the way, do we have that picture, Faith? Oh, we didn't get the picture. Okay, somebody came up to me after the first service and was like, dude, you got to see this. You're calling the series Hands Out, Palms Up, and they pull up their sleeve, and yesterday they got a tattoo that says Hands Out, Palms Up on their forearm. I'm like, that has got to be the new logo for the series. So anyways, I was like, that's pretty cool. I'm not saying go do that. I'm just saying that's pretty cool. It's just words on the arm unless they live it out. So, all right, Mark 10. Starting verse 17, if you got it, let me hear you say, I got it. All right, here we go. It says, and as he here is talking about Jesus. So as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Verse 22 says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Who in here has heard this story taught before, or you've read this story before? I mean, if you've been in our church for any amount of time, we just studied through Mark. So we actually studied this story within the past year. I don't know if this is true for you. Growing up around the church, I remember this story being taught to me as a little kid. And the way that it was taught to me as a little kid was, it was called the story of the rich young fool. Has anybody here ever heard it referred to as the story of the rich young fool? The rich young fool. Now here's the thing. Like, I want to offer a word of caution to us. If we're coming into this with that in our mind, this is the story of the rich young fool. Because if we start there, this guy was a fool, then I think two things happen. One, we actually miss out on seeing who this guy really was. And two, in missing out on seeing who this guy was, we miss out on really getting what this passage says to us. So I want to start by just, let's look at who this guy was. I mean, from the first verse, we can see a lot. So you go to verse 17 and it says, and as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him. I mean, just from this first sentence, we learn a lot about this guy. Notice he doesn't come casually walking up to Jesus. How does this guy come up to Jesus? He didn't come skipping, you know, or whatever that is. That was almost, what's that called? The gritty? Did I just do the gritty on accident? Oh my gosh. We're 25 minutes left in this thing, so can you get that from the video? And we got to capture that. All right, that's awesome. He didn't do the gritty. I can't do it now. How did he come up to Jesus? He ran up to Jesus. He didn't come casually walking up to Jesus. And what did he do when he saw Jesus? Actually, before that, what... What do you think would have made sense in their culture, like for a guy to greet another guy? What do you think would have made sense? Like, what do you think would have been the culturally appropriate way for this dude to greet Jesus? I mean, think about our culture. What is the culturally appropriate way for one man to greet another man? A handshake. First service, front row, somebody goes, "What up?" Well, the more formal way would be to give a good, firm, look them in the eye, handshake. Now, maybe less formal would be like, you know, "What up?" Or a bro hug, you know, like come in kind of more like this instead of like this. And then, you know, bro hug is not like this, you know, there's none of this touching between the dudes. It's like the arms here creates a little protective force, put the arm around. There's no this going on. That's, you know, you pat him once, actually you pat him twice on the, once is not enough to say, "You're my bro." You know, it's like, "I don't really care about you." But two, three's too many. It's like, you're hanging around too long, dude. Two's good, break the bro hug. So maybe it's a bro hug. Right? You know, if you're a sports guy, I'm a sports guy, maybe it's like a little, you know, like a little slap on the butt. Is that weird? Like, that kind of happens, right? Yeah, that's a thing. It's a slap on the butt, right? That's a little bit less, a lot less casual. Sidebar, this isn't part of the sermon. My first ministry job at this church, it was a little bit more of a formal church, like people wore suits and stuff. I didn't, but other people did. And our senior pastor, that's what we called him, our senior pastor, his name's Bobby, we had a couple of services, and I would come to the second service, and after the first service, he'd always be standing in the middle aisle, you know, talking to new people and stuff. And so my thing was every Sunday morning, I'd come through that middle aisle, and I'd walk by him while he's talking to somebody, and I'd, you know, give him a little slap on the butt and say, "Morning, Bobby," and which probably was not respectful. I wasn't trying to be disrespectful, but that's just what I did as a 23-year-old. And this one morning, I saw him talking to this like new family, and I was like, "I'm just gonna make sure he really knows I'm here." And so I was like, you know, "Good morning, Bobby." And it was like one of those, whoa, you know. And normally he'd be like, "Hey, what's up, Austin?" And I'd, you know, walk by. Well, he didn't say anything. And I'm like, "Well, that's rude, Bobby." So I turn around and be like, "You know, what's up with that?" Well, it wasn't Bobby. It was some other guy I'd never met before. It actually was a guy who was his first Sunday there. So I gave him a nice little greeting. But anyways, you know, different cultures greet each other in different ways, all right? Now you think about what would have been the culturally appropriate way for this guy to greet Jesus when he saw him. Like, of all of the things that might have been appropriate, he doesn't do any of those things. What does he do instead? What does it say? Look, let's slow back up there, verse 17. He runs to Jesus, and what happens? He knelt before him. If you get the NIV, it says, he fell to his knees. He fell to his knees. Here's what I want you to see. Man, this guy, he doesn't come to Jesus casually. He doesn't come to Jesus nonchalantly or passively. No, he comes with urgency. And one of our values as a church is urgency. We give and we go, sacrificially, boldly, and fast. And this guy's got it. Which, pause for a second, because, you know, again, we quickly jump to the conclusion that this guy was that this guy was a fool or a bad guy. But the truth is, I mean, just by looking at how he comes after Jesus, man, he's already a guy many of us could learn something from. Because if we're going to be honest, which we should be honest in here, man, many of us in this room are pretty passive in our pursuit of Jesus. This guy wasn't. He was urgent. All right, so let's keep reading. What does he do when he stops Jesus? He runs up to Jesus. He falls to his knees. And what happens? Verse 17 says, he knelt before him and he asked him. Now, he asks him this question, and it's a really important question, which we'll deal with in a little bit. But the fact that he asked the question shows that this dude was sincere. Like, he had a real question, and he was looking for a real answer. So this man, he runs to Jesus. He falls on his knees with urgency, passion, emotion. Then he asks Jesus this question with this genuine desire and sincerity in his heart. And there's one more thing I want to show you. Kind of skip ahead to verse 19. So Jesus, in the midst of the response that we'll see more of, Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness, don't defraud, honor your father and your mother. And then verse 20 says, and he said, the rich man said to him, teacher, all these I've kept from my youth. So Jesus, he lists off 6 of the 10 commandments. And there's, you know, people have different ideas on what actually like happened here. I think what happened is Jesus starts to list these commandments. The rich guy cuts him off and he says, yeah, I know the commandments. I know what God's word says. And not only that, but like I'm keeping the commandments. I think he cuts him off and he says that. So this guy who we so quickly label as foolish not only comes running to Jesus with urgency, passion, emotion. And he not only comes to Jesus and asks this sincere question, like having this genuine desire in his heart, but he knows God's word. Like he knows the commandments. Not only does he know them, man, he's keeping them. My point is, this guy was not a bad guy. In fact, I'd say he's not nearly as foolish as I think we make him out to be or think that he was. In fact, I'll go even further and say, I think we're all way more like this guy than we realize. In fact, I'll take it even one step further and say, guys, I think this person is in the room. But, okay, back up for a second. So, verse 17 again. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" So, when the man fell on his knees before Jesus, he calls Jesus. What does he call Jesus? He calls him good teacher. And he says, "Wait, I have a question." And Jesus says, "No, you wait. Before you ask your question, I need to ask you a question. Why did you call me good teacher?" And then he explains why he asked this question. He says, "Because no one is good except for God alone." So what he's saying is, he said, "Why do you call me good? Oh, only God is good. So I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. Do you understand that only God is good? If you do, that means in calling me good, you're calling me God, which if you're calling me God, that's a really bold profession to make. I want to make sure, is that what you're saying? Because if you're saying I'm God, that's crazy. Is that what you believe?" That's the point that he's trying to make. And in making this point and asking this question, "Why do you call me good?" Jesus is actually cutting right to the heart of the issue with this guy. And here's the heart of the issue with him. And honestly, I think it's the heart of the issue with us. So many of us, we live like Jesus existed. We live like he was a good teacher whose teachings are worth following to a certain point, but we don't live like he's God. Now we say things like, "Oh yeah, he's sovereign," but we don't live like we believe it. We say things like, "He is good, he's a good God," but we don't live like he really is. We say things like, "Man, he's better than anything this world could ever offer me," and yet we don't actually live like that's true. We say things like, "Man, he is worth devoting our entire lives to," but we don't live like it. We say we trust him with everything, but we're not living with this hands out, palms up reality in our life, which is why Jesus says what he does when we get to verse 21. So verse 21, after this exchange happens, and the guy says, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth," verse 21, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing." You lack one thing. Now, I want to be clear here. To say he lacked one thing, it wasn't that this guy had gotten everything except this one thing right. It was actually that in lacking this one thing, this guy lacked everything. He lacked everything. Which means we need to ask the question, okay, what did he lack? Well, look at what Jesus says. He says, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." So look at that again, verse 21. What did Jesus tell this rich guy to go do? In your own words, what did he tell him to do? Go sell everything, and then what else? Come follow me. First service did the same thing. You skipped over something there. Go sell everything and then give it all away. Give your earnings away. So he says, sell it all and then give it all. Now the question is, why does Jesus tell him to do this? And you can't miss this. What the rich man lacked wasn't an absence of possession. In other words, the issue was not the guy's wealth. What the rich man lacked was faith, like real faith. The issue was the man's heart. You know, I said a second ago that in verse 18, Jesus cut right to the heart of the issue with that question he asked. Well, the heart of the issue was this man's heart. And all Jesus wants from us is one thing. And it was that one thing that he still didn't have from this guy. Jesus wanted this guy's heart. Oftentimes, through our outward religion, just like this guy had, Oftentimes through our outward religion, not only can we fool others into thinking that Jesus has our heart, but we can even fool ourselves into thinking that Jesus has our heart. But Jesus, in his wisdom and in his grace, and look at verse 21. Again, verse 21, it says, Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Like, that's where this conversation, that's where this question, that's where this probe is coming from Jesus. He loves this guy, and he loves you. Looking at him, loved him. Jesus, in his wisdom and his grace, knows how to expose the truth about our hearts, which is why he says to this rich guy, there's one thing you lack. Let's talk about your money. Jesus knew something very important, and it's something that you and I need to know is true as well. You go back and look at verse 21. He says, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have, what does he say? And you will have what? Treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Treasure in heaven, that sounds very reminiscent of something else Jesus has said. If you go back to Matthew 6, which we're going to come back to Mark 10 in a minute, but Matthew 6 is where I want to go. If you go to Matthew 6, you kind of see Jesus, honestly, this is where I think he gives kind of his, it's probably the best way to say it, but he kind of gives his theology on money. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, listen to what he says. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. So there it is. Treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break and steal. And look at what he says next, verse 21. This is the key. For where your treasure is, there your what? Your heart will be also. Listen, if you want to know where someone's heart is, look at where their treasure is. If you want to know where someone's, if you want to know what's going on in a person's heart, and look at what's going on with a person's money. Do you realize how often Jesus talks about money? It's a lot. 38 parables, 16 of them are about money. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels is about money. You got 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, 2,000 on money. Jesus talks about it so much, in fact, that it comes out to about one out of every three messages or sermons that he kind of preaches are about money. He talked about it more than faith and prayer combined. So why did Jesus talk about money so much? And by the way, why are we talking about money today? We're talking about money today. That's usually where the mass exodus happens. It's not because we want your money. And Jesus talks about money so much, not because he wants your money, it's because he wants your heart. I love how this pastor, J.D. Greer, he says it this way. His goal isn't to get money out of our pockets, but idols out of our hearts. And if you want to know where someone's heart is, look at where their treasure is. So I want to show you, and this will help us understand Mark 10. From Matthew 6, I want to show you three quick things from these three verses. And I'm going to give you up front kind of the outline, and then I'll break it down. So number one, he says, don't lay up. Number two, he says, do lay up. And I'm not thinking like basketball here, you know, lay up. I'm talking like store up. So don't lay up. Two, do lay up. And then three is where? There. It comes straight from the passage. So don't lay up, do lay up, and then where? There. All right, I'll show you what I'm talking about. So the first thing, don't lay up. Look at verse 19. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. I told you last week about my flight from Atlanta to Little Rock a few weeks ago, and I was sat next to this 6'8 guy. We're crammed in our little aisle, and it was 10 a.m. He was quite inebriated and just telling me all about his life. And he apparently works as a government contracted supervisor of all of our missile manufacturing sites. And so we're like having this great fun conversation. And I'm thinking, that's so great that this is who's overseeing all of our country's missiles. And he's just telling me about like his houses that he owns in Tucson. And in Atlanta, and then I think I told you guys last week, because we're about to land in Little Rock, he's looking out the window at all the land and all the water. He's like, dude, we should buy some land here, and we can build a little cabin, and we can go fishing and be bros. And I'm like, yeah. And he's talking about all these toys that he has. And in the midst of the conversation, I did try to share the gospel with him. And one of the things I said to him was like, man, Like, have you ever, he's talking about all these toys. And I just, out of the blue, I said, hey, have you ever seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul? And he's like, what? And I was like, dude, what happens to all this stuff when you die? And he's like, I don't know. And I was like, yeah, have you ever seen a hearse pull in a U-Haul? Like, you can't take this stuff with you when you die. I was like, what are you giving your life to? Like, you're giving your life to accumulating stuff that, man, when you die, who knows what's going to happen to it? And the point that I was trying to make, I mean, I'm trying to just find entry points to gospel conversation with this guy. But the point I'm trying to make is the reality is it's not wise to accumulate and store up a bunch of wealth on earth because it won't last. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But I think he's actually saying trying to say more than just that. Like, you notice the command here. The command isn't to give something. You see that? He says, don't lay up. The command isn't to give something. The command is to not keep something. Do you see that? The command isn't to give. The command is to not keep. And I'm pointing that out because, man, God measures giving, or he measures generosity differently from how we do. He doesn't measure it based on what we give. He measures it based on what we keep back. This is most clearly seen in the story of the poor widow. We studied this summer in Mark chapter 12. The story of the poor widow, you had the temple and these rich guys were coming in and they were dropping large sums of money into the temple treasury. And then this widow comes up behind them and drops two small coins, which was, in dollar amount, way less than what these rich guys were throwing in. But Jesus says something profound. He says, this woman has given more than all of those other rich people combined. And the reason is because he measures what we give, not based on what we give, but based on what we keep back. And though those rich guys were giving tons or huge sums of money, they were keeping back so much in their life, whereas this poor widow was giving all that she had. Remember what I said last week, kind of towards the beginning. When it comes to our time and our money and our talents and just our life in general, it's like, whether we would say this way or not, our default mindset is kind of like, you know, 100% of this is mine. Let me pray and ask God how much he wants me to give. But the truth is, 100% of it is his. We should pray and ask God how much he wants us to keep. Like, that's the idea here. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Don't lay up. But then the second point is, do lay up. You look, verse 20, he says, but do lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. You know, typically when it comes to money, all of us fall into one of two categories. You're either a spender or you're a saver. Let's do a little survey here. We're all in one of these categories. If you are, if you're a spender, put your hand up in there. If you would say, I'm more of a spender than a saver. Okay. How many would say, I'm more of a saver in here? Okay, it's a little, first service, this was pretty even. First service, you had more savers than spenders, although I think half the savers were lying. But anyways, how many of you would say, if you're married, that you married somebody who's the complete opposite of you in this category? Yep, a lot of that in the first service too. It's kind of funny how God does that. You know, it's like pairs you up with somebody who is the opposite of you. And then what ends up happening is you look at each other and you look at them and you're like, they have a problem with money. You know, they're the one with the problem with money. But here's the reality. Regardless of which category you fall into, we both have a problem with money. Because here's what that means. Okay, spenders depend on, I'm going to put it bluntly. Spenders depend on money for happiness. So you spend it. You look at money to maximize enjoyment in the moment. Now, savers, by contrast, look at money to think that money's greatest value is providing security for tomorrow. So you limit spending so you can save it up, and it feels like a safety blanket in your life. Both are doing what Matthew 6:19 says not to do. My prayer for our church is that there be another category that emerges in this room, and it's not spender, it's not saver, it's steward. It's steward. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. To be a steward is to realize that everything belongs to God. James 1 says, every good and perfect gift, including money, comes from above, comes from God. So our prayer shouldn't be, man, 100% of this is mine. God, how much do you want me to give? Our prayer should be, 100% of this is yours. How much do you want me to keep? To be a steward is to invest in things that have eternal value. Invest in that which is going to build up the kingdom of God. So he says, don't lay up. Then he says, do lay up. And then where? There. So look at verse 21. He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. How many in here have ever gotten an x-ray before? Okay, a lot of injured people. You know, I told you guys a few weeks ago, my four-year-old daughter was in the pediatric ICU at Sparrow. Well, New Year's Eve, she was getting really sick. And she's had pneumonia before. And so we took her to urgent care and we told them, yeah, you know, she's had pneumonia before. You know, we want to make sure she doesn't have pneumonia now. And so they said, well, we need to do an x-ray. And so they did an x-ray of her and quickly came back, saw the results. Her lungs looked clear. And so we went home and, you know, kept an eye on her. Well, the next day, she took a real dive really fast. And so we took her to the ER. And I'm thankful that we did because things were changing quickly in her body. And so at the ER, they said, hey, I know you had an x-ray yesterday to see if she had pneumonia, but that can change really fast. In fact, it could change over an hour. And so we need to x-ray again to see if she has pneumonia because that'll impact how we treat her. So I'm like, all right, I'm not a huge fan of getting x-rays, especially on my little kids, but I'm trusting the doctors here. And they pull in this big machine. And it was one of those where they had a screen on it, so as soon as they took the x-ray, you could see. And as soon as they took the x-ray of my sweet little daughter's lungs, I mean, I'm not a radiologist, but I could see she had pneumonia because one of her lungs was basically completely white. And they said, she has pneumonia. Now we got to treat her like this, and we're going to put her in ICU. I say that to say this. X-rays allow you to see what's happening on the inside of your body. And this is why Jesus talks about money so much. There's nothing that gives us a more objective and clear view of our hearts than looking at our money. I mean, how do you get a view of your heart? The reason Jesus talks about it so much is because money is like an x-ray of the heart. If you want to know where someone's heart is, look at where their treasure is. If you want to know what's going on in a person's heart, look at what's going on with the person's money. So this morning, I want to show you this tool. Some of you have seen it before. I used it in a sermon this past summer. And then I use it during our membership class. It's called the Giving Ladder. Our staff jokes with me. It's really more like the Giving Steps. But this tool was introduced to me a few years ago. And it was introduced to me by a pastor challenging me in my own walk with the Lord. And I feel like it is a fantastic tool that functions like an x-ray of our heart. So we're going to take an x-ray of our heart. But before we do, let me draw it. And then I'll explain it. And then we'll ask some questions. So if you are taking notes, I would encourage you to maybe draw this 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 steps. Okay. So this first ladder rung here is we're gonna call this the non-giver. The second is gonna be first-time giver. Third is gonna be regular giver. Fourth is gonna be percentage. Fifth is gonna be tither, which that always ruffles people's feathers. I'll talk about that in a second. Relax. This is going to be generous giver, which coming after tither always also ruffles people's feathers. So I'll talk about that too. And then sacrificial giver, which that one scares people. Okay, so let me say a few things about this ladder before we ask some questions and turn on the x-ray. So one, giving is not just about giving in the church, okay? But in using this tool, I'm specifically going to talk about it in the context of giving in this church and giving to this church. But you need to know this tool is actually helpful whether we're talking about giving in the church or just giving in general, okay? Second thing I'll say to that is anytime I talk about giving to this church, I'm only talking to people who you call this your church. Like, this is where you attend, whether you're a member here or just an attender here, whatever, I'm talking to you. If you're new, I'm not trying to get you to give to this church, okay? Like, I need to just, like, kill that anxiety. So here's the third thing. Everybody in this room, me, you, we fall somewhere on this ladder. Everybody. Which means you're either a non-giver, which a non-giver is, it's self-explanatory. Somebody who hadn't given, somebody who doesn't give, okay? Or you're a first-time giver, meaning you've given once. So maybe it's like you gave to our general fund, which goes and fuels all the ministries that we do in our city, on our campus. Maybe you gave to the Make Room Initiative, which is the money that we use to expand our auditorium back and expand our parking lot. So you've given one time. A regular giver is somebody who gives regularly. So like maybe give every week, or maybe give once a month or some other cadence. Maybe you've kind of done the online thing where it automatically draws from your account once a month or once a week. Then there's percentage giver. This is significant. And it's significant because you're now choosing to give a percentage of your income, which means when your income grows, your giving grows with it. It grows in proportion to it. That's a big deal. That's a big step in giving. Then there's tither. Okay, so tither, somebody who tithes gives 10%. Now, every time I teach on giving and I mention tithing, I get pushback from somebody, at least somebody, which is fine, by the way. I don't mind getting pushback on my sermons. Some say that the New Testament doesn't teach tithing. Some will say that that's an Old Testament thing. And I'll be honest with you, I can kind of hop on board with that argument a little bit. Where it's hard for me to hop on board with that is, man, whatever you call it, whether you call it tithing or grace giving or offerings or giving or whatever you call it, man, the New Testament, specifically Jesus, increases the bar that was in the Old Testament in the New Testament for giving. He increases it. It's like obvious. So, but we're going to use tithing because that means 10%. Okay, so then some of you, so that means you might be a tither. Some of you are generous givers. Now, I get pushback on this one too because people are like, hold up. Like, so you're saying people who give to 10% aren't generous? No, I actually think that's very generous. And in many ways, I'm like, yeah, I push back on that too. But trying to use like Bible talk here, Jesus raises the bar for us. He raises the bar for us. And what you see in the New Testament is he's raising the bar, essentially saying 10%, that's not the ceiling, that's really the floor. Like he's saying, man, don't see that as the finish line, see 10% as the starting line. So generous givers are going above and beyond a tithe, which by the way, when this was introduced to me a few years back, the pastor who introduced it to me was actually pressing on me and on my life to go beyond that 10%. Pushing to trust the Lord that way and see how he would grow my faith. And I'm thankful for that. Then there's sacrificial giver. So sacrificial giver, I define that as you're given in such a way that you feel it. And you've made some very hard and intentional decisions to delay certain choices or to not do certain things altogether so that you can give more to the mission of God. So everybody in here falls somewhere on here. It's probably very obvious to you where you fall. Here's the fourth thing I want to point out. Notice, nothing here has a dollar amount attached to it. Do you see that? Actually, that's a lie. This does. That's zero. But everything else, nothing has a dollar amount attached to it. That's really important to notice. Do you know why that's important? It's because this is not a tool about your money. This is a tool to help us see your heart, my heart. It's a tool for our hearts, okay? Here's the last thing I'll show you. This is in regard to churches in general, but it's true in our church as well. Is this on the TVs in the back? Is it kind of zoomed in? Can you see it okay? Sort of? Okay. Okay, so this is true in our church. This is true in most churches. 50% of the people in the church give, 50% don't give. I'll say a couple things. First of all, think of the impact of this 50% jumping in. It'd be huge. Be huge to the mission of God in this city. Money's important in the church. All right, money's important in the church. God wants us to give to the church. It's all over Scripture. This isn't the sermon where I'm trying to like make the case for that. A great resource for you is the book called The Treasure Principle by Randy Alcorn. Highly recommend it. The church is God's plan A for building his kingdom here on earth. And giving to the church helps propel the mission forward. One of my pastor friends says, vision requires provision. It enables some to devote themselves wholly to leading in the church and leading the church. It enables the church to care for the church, like there's needs within this church. It enables the church to minister to, reach, serve the city. It enables us to send people from our church to faraway places. It's what's enabling us to plant that church in Denton, Texas. It's what's enabled us to help plant in Ann Arbor at that other school. It's helped us plant in Northern Colorado. It fuels that. Money fuels ministry. There's all kinds of examples like that in the New Testament. Now, I know as I talk about giving money to this church, some in here cringe. And you cringe probably for one of two reasons. Either A, you've got some church hurt in your past, and that's real. Or B, you watch too much of, you know, I don't know, CNN or whatever news that only highlights scandal in the church. And listen, I want to say two things. Number one, you need to be at a church that you can trust. You need to be at a church you can trust because you need to be able to run hardcore on mission with those people that you're together with. If you can't trust this church, come to me afterwards. And there's like probably three or four other churches in this town that I know pretty well that if I wasn't leading this church, I'd attend one of them and I trust them. And I would love to encourage you to go to one of them. You need to be in a church you trust. The other thing I'll say is, man, if you're like, yeah, I'm not in a place where I'll probably ever be able to give to a church because of, you know, whatever reason, man, though I think you'll miss out on some of God's promised blessing by not giving to the church, man, give to something else. Like, don't view this as like you're giving to the church. Just view this as giving in general and begin to trust God with your money so he can do the heart work in you that he wants to do. Okay, let's turn on the X-ray now. So let's ask some questions. And there is a little bit of radiation exposure when there's an X-ray, so it might hurt a little bit. So let's ask this question. Where are you? Rhetorical, but where are you? Look at this, and where are you? And by the way, here's the best way to ask and answer that question. God sees and knows everything. And so knowing that he sees and knows everything, where would he say you are? Where would he say you are? So think about that for a second. Where are you? Second question. What does where you're at reveal about your heart? What does where you're at reveal about your heart? Remember Matthew 6:21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Is it possible in seeing where you are that maybe you've overestimated like your heart posture before the Lord? Maybe you've overestimated your spiritual growth. Are you trusting him? Do you trust him? What is this showing? Is obedience a priority for you? What's the X way revealing? You know, Matthew 6:24, Jesus goes on to say, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So looking at this, what's it revealing? Are you serving God or are you serving money? And by the way, quick note, why do people not give? I'll give you four reasons Christians don't give. Greed, fear, need, and discipleship. Let me explain. Greed. Which, by the way, greed and fear, I can definitely personally relate to the tension there, okay? So I'm in this with you. Greed. There's two kinds of greed. Blatant greed, subtle greed. Blatant greed is, man, that's my money. Why are we talking about my money right now? Subtle greed is, I don't give because I can't afford it. And that's subtle greed because what that means is if you can't afford to give, you're living beyond your means in other areas of your life. So greed is one reason people don't give. Fear is another reason people don't give. Man, I get this one, especially recently in my life. It's like, what? If I give, how do I meet the unexpected? I mean, I didn't expect my daughter to, I mean, I think I made the joke when I told y'all the first time that she was in ICU on New Year's Day, that last year, we're just like, man, if we gotta take our kids to the hospital, let's just go, because we've already, you know, hit our max out of pocket. Let's just get all the free work done we can get done. And then the day that the insurance turns over, my daughter's in ICU. I'm like, come on. Like, how do we give when there's these unexpected things lurking around the corner? Fear is the reason people don't give, and I get that. Need is the reason people don't give. I mean, the truth is, there's people in this church right now who don't give because they actually need the church to give to them. And that's a thing. And then discipleship. And I think this is the biggest one, discipleship. You just haven't been taught. Like, this is what God calls us to. And not just he calls us to this, but man, he wants to bless this in your life. So discipleship. So what does where you're at reveal about your heart? What does where you're at reveal about your view of the Lord? Does it show you're underestimating his trustworthiness? Does it show that you're underestimating his ability to provide for you and protect you? I'm going to say this as gently as I can. Talk is cheap. And we can say whatever we want about God, but it's what we do that proves we actually believe it. Like, again, I said this earlier. Man, we say that he is sovereign, but do you really believe it? We sing Jireh, that song that everybody loves right now. That means God is my provider. You sing it, but do you believe it? You say that it's worth devoting your life to God, but do you really believe it? What's the x-ray revealing about your heart? Now, this is where I want to go back to Mark 10, because I want you to see this. Mark 10, Jesus says to the rich guy, there's still one thing you lack. Let's talk about your money. Jesus wanted to get to the heart of the issue with this guy, and the heart of the issue was this man's heart. What he lacked wasn't an absence of possessions. That wasn't the issue. What he lacked was real faith. And so we see what happens, verse 22, after Jesus says, go sell it all, give it all away, then come follow me, he says, verse 22, says, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful. Why? For he had great possessions. And I just want to ask, man, what's your response going to be today to God's word? What's your response going to be? You know, it's very possible that some will leave this church after this message. And man, I wish they wouldn't talk about money. I need to find a church where they just won't talk about my money. It's possible maybe you don't leave the church, but you'll continue coming and nothing will change. You know, outward religion, but lacking faith, at least in this area of your life. Well, look at what Jesus says to the rich guy as he walks away. Verse 23, he says, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. He says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Don't underestimate the seriousness of that statement, because think about how this whole interaction between Jesus and this man originated. What was the question that the guy asked Jesus? Do you remember? You go back to verse 17, what does he say? Verse 17, he says, good teacher, what? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, sell your stuff and give it all away, not because that's what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. He was trying to expose that this guy hadn't yet given Jesus his heart. He didn't trust Jesus. Jesus' answer to the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life, is trust me with your heart. How did he expose it? He said, let's talk about your money. So let me just ask you, do you trust Jesus with your heart? And then if I can follow up that question with another question, what does your money say? You know, if we're going to be honest, living like this doesn't come naturally for us. It doesn't come naturally for me. So how does this change in our heart? How do we get to this place of trusting God in this area of our life? Well, first, we've got to understand what Jesus has done for us. You look at verse 24. After he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, it says the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Think about where this encounter happened in history. A significant event hadn't taken place yet. Because after this, Jesus was going to go to the cross. And you think about it. What did Jesus tell the rich man to do? He said, sell everything you have and give your earnings to the poor. What did Jesus do? Like, what this rich man couldn't do, Jesus was about to do. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Do you realize this is what happened on the cross? Jesus, the King of Kings, the Son of God, he gave up everything he had, selling it on the cross, and giving his earnings to the poor, which is us. Giving our money away and being generous to others doesn't make a ton of sense apart from understanding the gospel. And I love how Randy Alcorn says it. He says, as thunder follows lightning, joyful giving follows grace. When the lightning of God's grace strikes us, the thunder of our giving should follow. We got to first understand what Jesus has done for us. And then second, don't miss the insider trading tip that he's given here. That's illegal, you know, down here. It's totally legal in God's kingdom. So don't miss the insider trading tip. You look, verse 28, Peter began to say to him, "See, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or land for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first." Remember what verses 19 and 20 said of Matthew 6. He says, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, but he says, do store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And then Mark 21, he says, sell everything, give it away, then you'll have treasure in heaven. What we do with our money completely changes when we realize that everything here on earth is temporary and everything in heaven is forever. Jesus, he's not trying to create a bunch of begrudging givers. He's actually trying to help us see how to store up riches that will truly last. So, going back to the giving ladder. Heart x-ray, boom, turn it back on. Two x-rays in one morning. Where are you? Where are you at? What does where you're at reveal about your heart? And here's two fresh questions for you. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? And based on looking at where you're at and where you want to be, what is one step that you think the Lord would be glorified in you taking today?